I'm going to write something up here. Hope you'll be able to read it. I want to get our see how smart our young people are this morning. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. And I'm going to be in some other places, a lot of other places this morning in the Word of God. And I prayed for this message. I had several messages that I had in my mind, and this is the one that I landed on. And I'm preaching in hope this morning that God will use the message and let it be a blessing to somebody. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to read verse 16 real quick. And there's a word here, and you guys know me, I like to look at words. Words mean something in the Bible. Amen. Don't skip over one, and none of these shall fail. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. This is real simple. This is either a yes or no. Do you believe this verse? Okay. If you do, you're in good shape. If you do not believe this verse, you're going to have problems. In fact, you've already had problems in your life, and you will continue to have problems in your life until you just decide to just believe what God said. Amen? And that's what it is. It's real simple. Being saved does not require us to have 20 straight years of Sunday school attendance. Being saved does not require us to pay large sums of money or small sums of money. It's not an installment plan. Being saved does not involve church rituals or baptistry water or anything like that. Being saved involves is what God did for you, not what you've done for yourself. People go around saying God helps those that help themselves. That's not the Bible. That's not the message of salvation. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And that was Mike Hoggard. I cannot help myself. I cannot make myself a better person. I cannot make myself a righteous person. I can only do that by Jesus Christ, who has done it for me. And the question is, do you believe God? Are you going to call God a liar, or are you going to believe God this morning? And I want us to go to the Lord in word of prayer, and I just want to teach more than I do anything, but we'll see what God says this morning, see what God does with this. Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful, dear God, for this message and for this place and these people. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. They've been an incredible, Lord. These are my best friends in the whole world. God, I don't have anybody else. And I just ask you, God, Lord, to bless them and encourage them, dear God, for sticking with the Word of God and sticking and being faithful, dear God, throughout the years of their life. Dear God, I know, Lord, they're not perfect. And I know, Lord, they failed you. And I know, Lord God, that they failed this church. And I know, Lord, they failed themselves. But Father, you have never failed us. And you've never failed this church. You've always been faithful, dear God, to us. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless them. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that they are to Lisa and I and our children and our family. And Lord, Father, just bless Bethel Church, dear God, and do with us what you wilt. Help us, dear God, to avoid, dear God, the bondage of wanting to be like every other church that's out there. And Father, we're just going to be like us today. We're going to be at home. And I thank you, dear God, for home and for this place. It is home. So, Father, Lord, we're all brothers and sisters here, and we all have to put up with one another, and we all have to love one another the way my mama taught us. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just open up the windows of heaven today and bless the preaching of your word. Father, I have nothing in me, but I pray, dear God, Lord, out of the mouths of babes, Lord, that you would perfect your praise this morning and give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to hear from our young people this morning, okay? That is all you guys and you guys and not you guys, okay? And you guys here and whoever, okay? Who in here knows what the word godly means? What does it mean when I use the word godly? What is that? Anybody know? Huh? Godlike. That's pretty good. So I'll just write up here, Godlike. Okay? That's probably not the best pen to write with, but anyway, that's one I have. So Godlike. The L-Y on the end of a verb tells you that it's like something. How many of y'all remember your English class? All right. It means like this. Okay. So if it's roughly, then it's like rough. Right. My wife tells me when I'm rubbing her back that I'm doing it roughly. I'm doing it in a rough manner. Okay. So that means stop. You're getting on my nerves. Okay. And so we don't want to get on our wives' nerves. Some of you left out of the bag here, all right? So now that we know what godly is, who can hear? You kids, help me out now. Tell me what godly is. What does it mean to be godly? Chastity? Huh? Well-favored. You know, that's pretty good. Y'all like God, don't you? Don't you? Somebody say amen. Well-favored. What does it mean to be godly? Or like God? Well, the way I had this in my mind, it worked a lot better than it is now. Huh? You'll count. Okay? It means to be holy. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Okay? Godly, because God is holy. And if we're godly, then we're holy. Makes sense, doesn't it? Somebody else. All right, I'll take some of you older kids since these little guys won't help me out. Christ-like. Like Christ because he is God, isn't he? Okay? Christ-like. Well, I'll tell you what. You nailed it. You don't know what I'm preaching, but you nailed it. All right? Yes, Sister Betty. Compassion. How many of you believe that? Say amen. If God's had compassion on you, then you ought to have compassion on other people. Okay? Yeah, you ought to put up with people. People you don't want to put up with. Listen, I know what it's like to be in a bad mood, get up in the morning and hate everybody in your house. Amen? I mean, I know that. But you have compassion on people. You care about them. Yes, sir. Long-suffering. Boy, I like that. That suffering part is right. Amen? Compassionate and long-suffering, that you're patient with people. Somebody else. Yes, sister. Somebody say amen. People do things that are wrong. Listen, if you think that the people that are close to you, like your family or your friends and that, are ever going to get to a place where they're going to stop offending you, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because I don't care how you treat people, and I don't care how nice or mean you are to them, people are going to fail you. The people that you love are going to fail you. The people that you're counting on are going to fail you. How many of you know that? Say amen. You know how I know that? Because you're going to fail them. And if you want them to forgive you, then you ought to forgive them. I mean, Christ made it. I mean, God just made it that way. So if we're going to be godly, we have to be able to forgive people and get over some stuff. All right? Who's got something else? I'm like Christ today in that I'm sweating. He sweat in the Garden of Eden, so I'm like Christ today. Yes, sir. Faithful. I'm going to write that up here where we can see it. Faithful. That means dependable. It means you can count on him. Okay? And so I want you to get this. God never changes. God is stable in that we don't serve a God that we don't know if he's going to be there half the time. Would you hire an employee in your place of work that you didn't know they was going to be there half the time? They're not faithful. You can't count on them. I would not serve a God and I would not preach for a God that was not going to be faithful to me. Okay? I prayed about this. I said, God, I need a message for Sunday. Okay? And instead of going to rickwarren.com, okay, I went to the master and said, God, give me a message to preach this morning. So God's faithful to us and God has never let us down. And he never will. And so something that if we're going to be godlike or godly in our lives, there should be something about us that people know that they can count on. Instead of being unstable. And when you're unstable, the Bible says you'll rest, W-R-E-S-T, you'll wrestle with the scriptures. The scripture, you'll fight the Bible. When you're unstable. Anybody else got anything? Yes, Sister Betty. Just. Okay. That means that you have a proper respect for the law. You have a proper respect for God's law. There are rules in God's kingdom, and just because you're saved, that does not give you an exemption out of the rules. You have a proper attitude concerning the law of God, and you know that some things are right and some things are wrong, and that hasn't changed since the creation, and they're not going to change, and there's a certain amount of justice about you. Yes, Chastity. Righteous, that means you're righteous. Righteousness has the word right in it. When you're righteous, things are right in your life. And if they're not right, then you're not righteous, then you're not godly. Somebody else. Meek. My sweetie pie said meek. So I'm going to write that down. That's good, because God is meek. Christ was meek. Okay, Matthew. Merciful. Was that you, Courtney? Oh. It aggravates me because I'll call on the phone and one of my kids will answer. Hello? Hi, sweetie pie. I called the whole house the other day and Matthew answered. I said, hi, beautiful. Dad, why are you calling me beautiful? Oh, man. What'd you say, Matthew? Merciful. That's with forgiving. Merciful. Somebody else, let's take a couple more, then we'll move on. Huh? Understanding. David said understanding. David, that's pretty wise out of you. How many of you believe that God understands you? One of the greatest things that God has ever done was to make a high priest who was like unto us. So that when he received our offering of repentance, Christ who lived among us and who knows yet without sin, Christ who lived among us and had a flesh body like we are, and that's part of what I'm going to preach this morning, knows what it is that we're going through, and he understands us. You see, God created us, doesn't he? And if we build this religious system that says that mankind has to achieve high things and think high thoughts, like some of these guys on TV tell you, they'll tell you the reason why you ain't got $1 million in your bank account is because you don't think well enough. That's a bunch of phony baloney. Mankind is incapable of thinking any other way than man thinks. God created him to be under vanity. The thoughts of man, the Bible says, are vain. They're vanity. We cannot create ourselves for a new world. God must do it for us. And God understands all of that. That's why he is merciful and forgiving and long-suffering and compassionate to us. That's why he is that way, because he understands us. Amen? And so all of these are good qualities. And when we have this in our mind and we start looking at other people and all of their failures and all their hang-ups, Let's just, instead of just breaking it down to a big realm, let's make it a small realm. You want God to work in your marriage, then have some understanding about who you're married to. The Bible says that men, husbands, are to dwell with their wives according to what? Knowledge. That means after a while you start figuring some things out. She is a certain way, God made her that way. Ladies, your husband is a certain way, God made him that way. And you have understanding on people. So you want to have a godly marriage, then you understand who you're married to. You want to have a godly marriage, then you have a forgiving marriage. You want to have godly children, then learn how to forgive those children and teach them forgiveness. Teach them to be merciful. Okay? Now, mercy does not mean that they'll automatically get out of a whipping. But you're holding back. Amen? Instead of giving them 10 swats, you're only giving them 5. That's mercy. Amen? Compassion on people. You be Christ-like in your marriage so that your wife looks to you as an example of Christ. Or, watch this, it can go the other way. You're looking at your wife as an example of Christ in her life. The Bible said that the only way a man can be, there's one way a man can be saved without the Bible, and that is through the conversation of his wife. Okay? Christ-like in holiness, having personal holiness in her life. Well-favored. People just like us. They want to be like us. We're not going around making everybody mad and saying, well, I'm a Christian. And walking all over everybody's back. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you what, this lost world is sick of that. They're sick of the Christian right in this country. Amen? We're not going to convert people by winning in the political realms of this country. That's not how we're going to do it. They're going to have to look to us as having something that they don't. Now, I could ask you the question this morning, how many of you exhibit these in your life? I could ask that question, but I already know the answer. We fail on every aspect of this. Amen? Okay? So what does this What is this godly thing? I'm going to go through some scriptures here real quick, and you can just listen, or you can keep up with me, all right? Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 4, if you would. Psalm chapter 4. I'm just going to preach. I like to just chase words down through the Bible. I'm just going to preach on godliness and what the Bible says about being godly, all right? Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Now, there's a thing here I want you to get. That if you are godly, you are on God's side. If you are not godly, then you are not on God's side, and God has not set you apart. Remember, the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, does he not? And he does so based upon their actions and their attitudes and everything else. The shepherd is the one who can do that. I can't do that. But God can, and I'm here to tell you that there is a separation coming down the line for you in life, or let's say in this world, because I believe that every day that we go on, we're getting closer to the Lord's coming. Okay, and I'm telling you, God has already drawn the line in this Bible right here, and there's been a bunch of goats in the sheepfold, and I'm here to tell you that God's going to start dividing them out. Do you believe that? Say amen. So what he's going to do is he's going to take the godly and he's going to leave them in the sheepfold. And the goats who represent ungodliness, he's going to put them out. And by the way, the Bible says they're going to be in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't let anybody tell you that hell is just this separation from God, that it really won't bother you all that bad. I'm telling you, it's on fire. I'm telling you, it's hot. I'm telling you, it is bad, bad, bad. It is eternal torment is what the Bible says. Don't blame me, blame God. He's the one that made it that way. So God said that he's going to set apart him that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. That's what he said. Now turn to Psalm chapter 32. And I think most of these verses are in order, so we'll just move right along through the Bible. Man, I like Psalm 32. I was reading that this morning. I tell you what, God was just all over me this morning on this. And I've read this a million times, but I like it anyway. Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How many of you would like that? Say amen. Amen. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no God. There's four things there. By the way, there's four gospels. So how is it that God arranged to have your sins hidden and your transgressions covered? That was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin, and then look at verse 5 now. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what? You might as well just confess it all. Amen. You might as well just not hold anything back. And I'm not talking about, listen to me, I'm not talking about the sins that you committed. I'm not talking about the sins that you're thinking about committing. You might as well tell God that you're thinking about it, because he already knows, because he is the Word of God, and he discerns all things, and God knows your future, and God knows what it is that you've got in mind. And you might as well confess that one to him too, and just say, God, I can't stop myself. Stop me. That's good preaching, amen? Okay, so he says, just don't hold anything back. Tell him everything that you've done wrong and that you're going to do wrong. And then he said, now look at verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray. We're getting into what godliness really, and all of these fit. But there is a mystery of godliness that Paul talked about, 1 Timothy, that is revealed to us in the pages of the Scripture. And this is so simple, and yet it's profound. In this passage here, he's saying that if you're godly, you will pray for forgiveness. Think about that. I grew up in church. I thought that you grew up in church and you were a saint, and you never did anything wrong because you're a Christian. Christians don't act wrong. What I thought. I thought the godly people were holy. And they never made a mistake and they never said anything. That's what I thought. Because I couldn't see their lives the way God sees them. And I've been in this deal a long time, and I'm here to tell you. Lisa, close your ears. Close your ears. I'm not perfect. Did she hear me? I'm not perfect. And this side of glory I never will be. But I ought to have a godly attitude. And a godly attitude is, if I sin, don't forget to tell God about it. If I'm going to sin, tell God about it too. Have a preemptive prayer strike. Amen? That's like going and bombing Iran's nuclear arsenal before they get a chance to use it. Might not be a bad idea. And bomb the gates of hell before they ever open up. Amen? That's what godliness, that's part of godliness. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, all the way in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. That means when it comes to believing things about God, don't listen to what everybody else says. Listen to the Word of God. Amen? Because people over the years have come up with some really stupid things about God or about the doctrine of God that are not biblical and they're not right. And I'm here to tell you, if you want your doctrine, refuse what everybody else says and go to the Bible. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself how? Rather in the godliness. Exercise is work. Okay? And I'll tell you, I need exercise. I'm starting to feel like a grandpa, and I don't like feeling that way. So I need some physical exercise. Now it says that bodily exercise profiteth little. That means that it's okay to exercise. It's not going to get you into heaven. When you stand before God's not going to say, "Look, show me what you got." Yeah. Amen. Run up these stairs now 20,000 times, and if you can do it, I'll let you in. That's not going to get you into heaven, but it'll help you. Exercising yourself unto godliness means that you put in a place, a practice in your life, that there's certain things that you are going to do. You're conditioning yourself spiritually. Amen? Now, just because you exercise doesn't mean that you're never going to get tired, but it'll sure take a lot longer for you to get tired. You're strengthening yourself against the attack of the devil, which is going to come upon you every single day. Amen? So he says, refuse profane and old wives' tables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Exercise will strengthen your body so that when you get sick, your body can fight it off. But I'm here to tell you, there's some sicknesses that even a strong body cannot fight off, but godliness will help you endure to the end. So that even if you're sick or you're feeble or you can't do anything, you're godly. And the way that you've exercised your life, God has conditioned you that when things come up, you pray about it. God has conditioned you so that when there's something going on in your life, you pray about it. You seek out the Lord. That is, it's just like an automatic thing. We train guys to go out on the battlefield, and we condition them against the things that they're going to run into on the battlefield. I do not want a bunch of soldiers out there that don't know what they're doing. Amen? I want some guys out there that when they hear, I don't know if you know anybody like this, but I saw my uncle, he was in Iwo Jima. And when you come back from Iwo Jima, you're conditioned. When you hear a sound, you don't wait. You're ready. And it wouldn't hurt us to have a little spiritual conditioning in our lives that not when the danger's too close that we can't do anything about it, but when it's far away and we see it coming, we're ready. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's godliness. Let's see here. Godliness profiteth unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, it'll help you now, and of that which is to come. So if I was to ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven? Say amen. It's going to take godliness. I'm going to show you what that is here in a minute. In fact, you know what? I'm going to get to it. Turn over there. Where do we say the mystery of godliness is? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at this. I'm up here sweating, I'm tired, and I didn't eat breakfast this morning, which means I'm hungry. So I'm not going to preach till 12:30 today. I'm just going to cut down to it and let you hear the word of God. He said in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, he said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. I teach this just about everywhere I go because this is on my neat list. Every place in the Bible that the word mystery is found, and it's always only found in the New Testament. Any place the word mystery is found, the mystery is revealed. Okay? Now in the Old Testament, the word secret is used. And you will never understand the secret of God nor his mysteries by simply reading the Old Testament. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. God deliberately called Moses because he stammered in his speech. And that was to reveal to Israel that they would not understand really the whole mystery of God. And let me explain this. He said, he did not say in this verse, great is the mystery of God. That's not what he said. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. And that applies not only to Christ, but it applies to our life. So I would ask you this morning, how many of you really have a desire to be godly in your life? Would you say amen or raise your hand? You really want godliness in your life. You're tired of doing stupid stuff. You're tired of being a sinner. You're tired of being afraid at night that you're going to burn in hell. So you want godliness in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you know the law, you don't know all of it because it's still a mystery in the Old Testament. But God reveals it in the New Testament that it is no longer a mystery. Let me explain this. The Jews are still operating under a mystery. They have a mystery religion in that they believe that obedience to the law brings them godliness. And that is far, far from the truth because the Jews cannot obey God. God's fixed it to where the Jews, right? Did you know even the Jews who go to the temple and the Jews that live in Jerusalem and the Jews that do all this stuff, they're still operating outside of the law of God in that they have no temple, they have no Ark of the Covenant, they're not performing animal sacrifices, they're not doing what the law required. But Jews really like to think that they like to show everybody that they're obeying God. When you see one of these Jews around with a male with a yarmulke, He is following the traditions of Judaism, but he is still in disobedience to God. He cannot obey God. It is impossible for him to obey God the way the law required him to. And if you were to be honest, you would say, it is impossible for me, as in my flesh body, to obey God. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. That if you don't agree with that, try not coveting for one day. But if you covet the next day, you've still disobeyed to God. And the Bible says, if a man offend the law in one point, he is guilty of the whole law. So don't give me this nonsense. Well, I don't break the big ones. Just the little bitty ones. I break every now and then. That's okay with God because God didn't, you know, God looks on the inside. Yeah, God looks on the inside of you and you know what he sees? Corruption. Amen? So watch this. The mystery, it's a mystery if you think that you can achieve godliness by your own merit. You can't do it. Martin Luther whipped himself daily with a flagellum. That is like a little leather stick with these little leather deals on the end of it. And he was taught as a Roman Catholic monk that if he stripped himself and whipped himself daily, that he could bring himself to godliness. He was taught by Roman Catholicism that if he abused his body and suffered every day that he lived, that he would bring himself to a point where he would have no sin in his life. And he was reading the book of Romans. And he was angry at God because he kept seeing the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, he kept seeing that in there, and it was making him mad because he had removed himself far away from the world. He was cloistered. He was inside a monastery where no worldliness could get to him whatsoever. He was beating himself. He would pray nonstop and read the Bible every day. And you know what? He was still a sinner. He could not control his thoughts. And then it dawned on him. The righteousness of God is not the righteousness that you and I work our way up to so that we're perfect beings. The righteousness of God is that which is conferred upon him, what he was clothed in when he decided to quit putting his faith in his church or quit putting his faith in his own works and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his eyes opened. And it was the mystery of godliness was revealed to him. That it was through the cross of Jesus Christ that a man becomes godly. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. It is not through all of these things Watch this now. These are not what we do to produce godliness in our lives. These are what happens when the mystery of godliness is revealed in us. This is just what happens to us. Somebody say amen. And so if you want good things to happen to you instead of bad things, you will not get them by making yourself into these, because you can't do it. You will achieve these things by letting what God has done for you. Now, God has revealed the mystery of godliness to us. And he said, it's without controversy. Paul said, I'm not arguing with anybody over this thing. This is not some new thing. This is what the Bible stands for. It is without controversy. And it is a great mystery, because most people in this world will die and go to hell who have tried to achieve nirvana, or tried to achieve illumination, or tried to achieve eternal life through works and through the law. Most people will die and go to hell. They'll never have the mystery revealed to them. And it's a great mystery. It is the mystery of eternal life. How is it that I can be God-like in my doings? How is it that I can be like God? And he said, I'm going to reveal the mystery to you. Here it is. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you have an NIV, you got the wrong Bible. Because it says in there, he appeared in a body. That is not the mystery of godliness. That sounds like, that's demon possession is what it is. It does not say that God was manifest in the flesh. It just simply said he appeared in a body. And I want to tell you something. There's a setup coming. The false prophet is going to give life to the image of the beast. And everybody's going to say that fulfills the Bible, but it's not. You listen to the word of God this morning. It wasn't just any old he that appeared in a body. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody say amen. And this is the spirit that you know that you're saved, is that you believe that Christ came in the flesh. The spirit of Antichrist is that you don't believe that or profess that Christ came in the flesh. Whew. I could get off on that for about 10 minutes now and tell you that NIV is going to lead you in the wrong direction. Okay, because it has omitted half of that verse. Whew. And it's keeping the mystery of godliness a mystery. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. And so watch this now. In fact, let's do this two ways real quickly, and then we'll be out of here. Number one, this is pertaining to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? Say amen. Yes. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Amen. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. He's still being preached to the Gentiles now. Amen. Number five, believed on in the world. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Say amen. And number six, received up into glory. Where is he right now? He's not still in the tomb. Amen. We did not go to Jerusalem to visit the tomb where Jesus still is. That tomb is empty. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. And if we had a religion that where our Savior was still in the tomb, what good would it do us? Because I believe Christ was crucified and rose again. And I believe also, see, that's what baptism is. That's why we do this deal and not this deal. Amen. We're not throwing water in somebody's face. That's how you get them to wake up. Amen. We baptize, they're dead. Dead to the sins, dead to the flesh. And they're going to be, like as Christ was raised up, they're raised up into a newness of life. Somebody say amen. So watch this. Do you believe that in Christ, God was manifest in the flesh? Say amen. Well, then that is Christ being godly. Well, what about us? He didn't say here that this is the mystery of God. He said it's the mystery of godliness. So now, if any man be in Christ, okay? I like to point out Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorite psalms in the whole Bible, okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But I used to preach that and say, boy, wouldn't you like to be blessed in your life? Then meditate on the law day and night. That's all you got to do. And we like to think, boy, we really meditate in the Word of God until Jerry Seinfeld comes on TV or Cardinal Baseball or the news or any other number of things that interrupt our walk with Jesus Christ, and then now we're no longer meditating in the Word of God. So that counts us out. But I'm telling you, I know one who did meditate in the law day and night. I know one who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. I know one who never stood in the way of sinners nor sat in the seat of the scornful. His name is Jesus Christ. The blessings that God promised in the Old Testament are conferred upon Christ because He is the only one who fit the bill. He's the only one who fulfilled the pattern. And so the blessings are on Him. Can the blessings be on us? Yes, if we be in Christ. Whatever Christ receives, we receive. So number one, if you want to be godly, let God be manifest in your flesh. You know what that means? That means follow Christ where He took His flesh. And where did He take His flesh? To the cross. That means we are crucified with who? Christ. That's how God... Now, I want to tell you something. When you're cursing somebody under your breath, you're not manifesting God in your flesh. When you're looking at something you ought not be looking to, you're not manifesting God in your flesh. When you crucify your flesh and deny yourself of these things and say, God, hang it on a cross, get rid of it, I don't want it, then is God manifest in your flesh? Somebody say amen. See how simple this is? We can be godly by letting God do these things in our life for us that we could not do ourselves. So he said, number one, God was manifest in the flesh. You want to be godly? Let God manifest Himself in your life. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Justified means that when you go stand before God and the list of 4.4 billion things that you've done wrong in your life, and they unroll this big old long scroll of everything that you've done, and on it is red blood covering the whole thing. And God says, angel, read the charges. And they roll it out, and it's all covered in blood. And the angel says, Heavenly Father, there are no charges against this man. You are justified as if you had never done anything wrong in your life. Somebody say amen. That's godliness, amen. Nothing wrong against you. No charges. I mean, just think about this. After they bust you for doing something wrong and they take you into jail and you're sitting in jail and they bring you before the judge and the judge says, what did you do wrong? And he says, well, I don't have anything. In the courtrooms of America, they say, well, you need to let it. We have laws. And we have a thing called the law of habeas corpus. That means in this country, the government has to produce the charges against you. And if they cannot produce the charges against you, they have to let you go. Amen? You're free to go! That's why the laws and the Constitution of this country are under major attack right now. You see, where we're headed to is a world of imprisonment. Where there is no law, man will imprison men. And we'll get to a point in this country where they will suspend habeas corpus in this country and they will arrest you simply because you're you. How many of you believe that day's coming? Say amen. Now watch this. So number one, God manifests in your flesh. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Number three, scene of angels. Did you know that we're going to rule over angels one of these days? Did you know that's what the Bible says? Did you know that God made us a little lower than the angels, and yet He is going to give us dominion over everything, and the angels, including one that I know in particular, is watching you. What's his name? Lucy? Fur? Amen? There's an angel that's been watching you going, I got him, I got him, I got him. And all of a sudden, the mystery of godliness was revealed in your life. And now he's looking at you going, ah! Yeah, scene of angels. He knows that you don't belong to him anymore. Amen. Woo! I tell you what, the sweat's coming out. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. You know what I like? I like an old, dirty, filthy, vile, nasty, hard sinner to come to Jesus. Because I like to take that testimony and preach it everywhere. Amen. I like to take some old dirt bag and say, hey, if God, look at him. Look at here. Look at this guy right here. I'll go to his brother. Oh, filthy, nasty, awful, disgusting sinner. Amen. Might as well say amen. Yeah. Look at this guy. He looks good in a suit, but let me tell you what kind of person he really is. Amen. But he's godly in that God is now manifest in his flesh, and the devil knows it. And I'm going to preach this. If God can save this guy. Listen, I talked to him on the phone a long time ago when he was a hardened Jehovah's Witness. When before the mystery was revealed to him, he was told that he could maybe attain something good in the life to come through his works. But now the mystery's been revealed. And I'm here to tell you Gentiles that if God can save this guy and his brother, God can save anybody. Somebody say amen. Preached on in the Gentiles. Oh my goodness. And then it says, believed on in the world. Now I will tell you, seems like we're falling short of this one. The world doesn't have much belief in Christians anymore. They don't. But I believe, listen, I really believe there's coming a time when God is going to manifest himself through his people. And there's some people out here that are from the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Joseph, and the tribe of Naphtali, and the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Judah. I believe there's some people out there that one of these days they're going to see who God's people really are, and they're going to believe. Do you believe that? God is going to use the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's what he said. And by the way, it was a Gentile bride of who was it? Who was the in the book of Ruth? Boaz. It was the Gentile bride of Boaz that gave the blessing of the inheritance in the form of the little baby to Naomi, the Jewish woman. And now she is blessed because of what God did in the Gentiles. That's good, isn't it? And then the last one. It's really going to be manifest, my friend, when we're received up into glory. Amen. It is going to be manifest when we are received up into glory. And this is the mystery of godliness revealed. It's revealed to us. And I believe God wants it revealed to the entire world. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So instead of me preaching to you and sweating all over the place in a futile, vain effort to tell you you better start living right, which I know won't work. I've been your pastor, 14 years? And there are sermons I preached 12 years ago. I'm still waiting for it to show up in some of you. My goodness, I'm still waiting for it to show up in my wife. No, just kidding. In me. There's things that I preached that when I got done preaching, I said, God, you're right. I'll never be this way again. Didn't work. Instead of me trying to preach to you how good you ought to live and how right you ought to be all the time and never make mistakes and never fail, I'm going to preach to you the real mystery and I'm going to reveal it to you. God wants to manifest himself in your flesh. And the only way that he's going to do that is to crucify it. Kill it off. Let God just start killing off little pieces of your flesh one by one. How many of you agree that's a good idea? Say amen. Let God just start killing them off one by one. Let God do these things in your life. You got to want it. You got to want it. But the truth of it is, I know, in fact, probably even sitting here today, there are some people sitting in this building right now that want nothing to do with godliness. They have nothing to do with it. And that's a shame. Because I'd really like to be received up into glory. Amen. Not by my works or my actions or my own righteousness, but by the revelation of the mystery that God held secret since the world began and now is revealed to us in these latter days. It's all about God and it's all about Christ. It's up to you to believe it or not.